Jason and Missy and their kids and Billy, and thank you all so much. Our missionaries out in the field that are here, praise the Lord for them. I can't tell you how good it is to actually be a part of the only work where I think people are actually getting something done. We've been involved with mission work to some degree, and it's sort of discouraging because the training is not there. And Brother Lindell's here, and he taught me how to at least look in the Bible and get something out of it. Whether or not you think that I got anything out of it, we'll see after this meeting. But I really appreciate everybody here. And I do have a burden for the mission field and for the missionaries that are out of this church. So thank you for your faithfulness. A couple of people from New York, Alan and Michael, and Alan's wife. Good to see you again this year. So I hope you all get a blessing. I do have a burden, and as is normal, my burdens sometimes get very deep and large, so you'll forgive me. I think there's a new generation of fundamentalists that doesn't represent people like this church, and I want to talk about that tonight a lot. It's discouraging to see what's happening in the world, and I want to talk about that and be candid with you. So I want to open up the scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 8, and before I do that, I want to pray. So Lord, we thank you for the sweetness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone dwells in the high and holy place. And Lord, you look down and you see everything. Your word is as a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I bless the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's done in these meetings, all that he will do, and all that will be done in the future. I pray, God, that there would be vital decisions made in the Spirit, not on emotion, but in the Spirit, that you would move this little congregation to action, to holiness, to service, to allegiance to one Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are in awe of who you are and what you are. And so I ask for your help as I serve you. Lord, that you would fill my mouth with words. This clay temple that would give you all glory and honor and power. For you are alone, God, and we praise you for all this. In Jesus' sweet, lovely, and honorable name we pray. Amen. Amen. You'll suffer me to read a little bit of this scripture, because I think it's important to get context. There's two parts to this message, and I'll try not to be tedious. Hello. We got the amen section that just walked in. Praise the Lord. I remember you all. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse... Oh, I didn't say hello to Miss Gina and Chan over there. Hello. All the way from Austin, Texas. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's a couple of girls over there that from Austin, Texas, too. But we brought you, so it doesn't count. Let me just read a little bit of this scripture, and then I'm going to talk about it. Chapter 8 of Ezekiel, verse 7, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. Behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing that to the house of Judah that they commit this abominations that they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I'm going to read up to verse 6 in chapter 9, if you'll suffer me to do so. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a rider's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry. That's a very important point there. Set a mark upon the men that sigh and that cry. For what? For all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go you after through the city and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, and come not near to any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which are before the house. Pretty grave scripture, don't you agree? I mean, you see the evils portrayed in this temple, and I wouldn't have the time to go through it all. But I think there's a different evil today. And I think we can be desensitized to it very easily. I just want to talk about 3. First of all, I want to talk about the least important, the United States of America, or what you might call the state. And the second most important is the church of the living God. And the third and the most important is the home of Christians, where people who serve the Lord live. I want to talk about those 3. Talk about what you might see if you dig through the wall, per se. In June 26th of 2015, you probably know what happened. Barack Obama was president, and there was a decision in the Supreme Court to allow same-sex marriage. Everybody knows about this. President Obama lit up the White House in rainbow colors. He stole the rainbow. Let that sink in for a minute. This wasn't the way it used to be back, even when I first came to this church. Homosexuality was in the closet. I think that's where it needs to go back. It needs to go back to hell, where it belongs. Today, if you look on websites of the Democratic Party, and this is not a political message. Please don't throw your hymn books at me. But if you looked at, and I've done enough of this because I do vote, and I look at both sides, and I don't vote for the Republican and I don't vote for the Democrat, I vote based on their moral stand. But I have to tell you, from my perception, what I've actually looked into, 100% of the Democrats that I've looked up were pro-abortion and pro-LGBT. 100%. And there's maybe 20% of the Republican Party that is like that, so you have to be careful who you vote for. Since 1980, and I looked at the statistic this morning, 1.5 billion babies have been aborted since 1980. I was in high school in 1980, just graduating. 1.5 billion. There's about 8 billion now, so that's about one out of every six or seven person will be decimated by abortion.
Mercy, Lord.
I say this, and I'm not trying to get a rise out of anybody. I mean, everybody knows this. It's not interesting anymore. But it's still true anyhow. And the God of heaven sees it. And he looks down. And that's what this story represents. They go through the temple. He digs a hole. And he sees these evil abominations of 70 elders doing such and such things. And all these perversions portrayed upon the wall. And then these women weeping for Tammuz and such things. And God sees it all. That's the state. And I'm not tedious. I had many more things to say about the state and the church. I just chose three of them. So we'll be out of here by 12:30 at least. Well, you probably had to get the cane after me after that. But regarding the church, we're on the campus in UT. Hillsong International, I believe, has done more damage to the Church of the Living God than any other organization. You may disagree, and I may be wrong. I probably am. There may be some other evil force out there worse. But that something has polluted the church with sensuality and sexuality and a music that is very good, by the way, in terms of its rhythm and melody, and the singers are very talented. I don't deny that. I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 14. The devil had pipes and tabrets built into the fabric of who he was. Nebuchadnezzar had instruments of music, pipes and sackbuts and psalteries and all kinds of music, and then they fell down and worshiped the golden image. I will tell you that the Church of the Living God has been polluted by this infiltration. It's very subtle, of course. So that's a whole other sermon. You can maybe we can talk about that later. I can't go into it. I actually did a presentation at our Austin church about Hillsong International. It's very appalling. Second thing about the church is the incredulous LGBT accommodation. I have a statistic for you. The Pew Research in 2012, this is 8 years ago, 48% religious congregations accept LGBT, and 26% of those accept any volunteer activity from the LGBT community. I'll say this last about the church. We used to have to worry about Mormonism and Mooneyism and Jehovah's Witnessism and all the other isms and schisms. If you've been paying attention, there must be 1 million plus false prophets in America and around the world. This is appalling. I don't even know what to say about it because there's so many arguments. This is the elephant in the room in the Christian church. There's so many different opinions and so many things being said and so many Pentecostals and this sect and that. So as God goes through, this is what he sees with the church. The third one I want to talk about is the Christian home. And I'll try to explain this. I'm a fan of John Wesley's journals. And he had this one story where a very righteous statesman had him. And he said, "Brother Wesley, put your feet up on the table." He said, "I can't do that." "Why not?" And what that meant is, put your feet under the table and let's talk, let's fellowship, let's do whatever. "I can't do that." "Well, why not?" "I have an appointment at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning." "With who?" "God." Amen. "With God, you know." But I've been using that statement with, we typically have meals at our church on Lord's Day. And we put our feet under the table and we talk. And we train. And we ask questions. And we examine. And we try to help. And we render assistance. And we counsel. And we provoke unto love and to good works and many such like things. You know what I think has destroyed America? There's no feet under the table anymore. This one goes to their bedroom with their cell phone, and this one goes to the computer room. This one goes, takes their dinner somewhere else. Or they go out, or they do something else. You know, back in the 18th century, even the people who weren't Christians put their feet up under the table. They didn't teach them about theology. They just talked about good morals and how to act right and be respectful and how to work hard and such things like that. Not today. Have you seen the nonsense today in the media? Have you seen the decay of the moral decay of the family? That's number one. This may be very disturbing for some people. It's disturbing for me,
Amen.
What I'm about to say. And you can check the statistics. Pornography accommodation in the home. According to Psychology Today, February 19, 2018, 98% of men, 73% of women reported using pornography in the last 6 months. That's 2018. 98% of men, fathers, mothers, sons, uncles. They'll say, well, that's fine. You know, that's the lost world out there. Well, here's another statistic, and you can question it if you'd like to. I happen to believe the statistic because I deal with people on campus who are going to many different churches. Here's the next statistic. According to the Conquer Series statistic in 2019, 68% of the church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. One out of every two pastors. If this is not the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, I don't know what is. Amen. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the head, from the top of the head to the sole of the feet. There's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You know how the cascading effect went? You'll see greater abominations than these. Right? I've got a report up here. If anybody wants to see it, I'll be happy to send you a copy. It's an abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be. And here's the news. According to USA Today, adults purchase children for sex at least 2.5 million times a year in the United States of America. Did you hear what I said? 2.5 million times is a transaction made where young 12 to 14 year olds and younger, that's the median age, about 13, are being sold into slavery, especially a Super Bowl Sunday. That's the biggest day for it. One of the points in the article that you can read here, they could be your coworker, your doctor, your pastor, or your spouse. Writes journalist Tim Swerens, who spent more than a year investigating the sex trade in America. According to the Rutherford Institute, which is the article that I have in my hand here, on average, a child might be raped by 6,000 men during a 5-year period of servitude. And there's a life expectancy of these children of 7 short years. Well, there it is. This is the unfolding of what you might see in Ezekiel chapter 7 in modern America, in the modern church, in the modern home. Does it surprise you? Does it bother you?
Yes.
Are you sighing? Are you crying? I have to admit, I haven't cried enough about it. I mean, I guess things like this are so overwhelming that you have to just forget about them. Or it's too much. You know what I mean by that?
Yes.
You can't think about these things too long because it'll drive you crazy. But it's still true anyhow.
Amen.
The moral cascade of America has gone down and down and down, and it's only going to get worse. I tell you, not as a prophecy, but if the Democratic Party gets elected in the House and in the Senate and in the White House, you're going to say goodbye to all your religious freedoms. and you're going to say goodbye to your control over your children. I say it's time for America to fight, the real Christians of America to fight. And that's not what I want to say tonight. I only want to sound the alarm because that's what the scripture did back thousands of years ago concerning a place called Babylon, where they were taken captive and they were still seeing this kind of abomination. So that's part one of the message. Part two of the message is 1 Samuel chapter 20. To not be tedious, I'm going to quote the verse for you and then talk about it a little bit. It's about Jonathan and David. And the story is just being taken completely out of context, so please forgive me. David and Jonathan were good friends. David was in trouble with King Saul and running from him, running for his life. And so they had an agreement in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that they were going to go out to such and such a field, and if there was bad news concerning Saul to David, he was going to take his bow and arrow. Remember this? And he was going to shoot the arrow as if, or as though, he shot at a mark. You can look at that in 1 Samuel 20:20. That's what it says, right? As though they shot at a mark. He wasn't really shooting at a mark. It was as though he shot at a mark. It was a symbolic mark. Just to make a point. So my question today, or part two of this message, is missionaries, pastors, gospel witnesses, and parents, knowing these abominations, where are you aiming your hearers?
Amen.
Where are you aiming your hearers? With all the things that you know and all the things that have been said, and there's much more I could have said, and you could look up and find much more than this, I'm sure. Which if you knew, it would probably put you in a fetal position for a while until you got over it. But I remember when I saw this article for the first time, it was about 2 months ago, and I considered showing it to parishioners in my church, and I decided not to. It's very detailed. It's very graphic concerning the sex trade and what they do and how they do it. So I don't really recommend this for immature readers. But if you want to see what's going on in the background, there it is. Where are you aiming? I think of this church as a fundamental church. But there's a new fundamental church out there. It's a new fundamental church, but they're not so fundamental after all. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is an apostle speaking about his church. He's jealous over his church with a godly jealousy. And here's how he's aiming. And here's how I think you should be aiming. Here's how I need to aim. That I should espouse you to one husband as what?
Chaste.
Chaste. What does that word mean? What does it mean? It means circumspect. It means pure. It means a lot of things. It means a bride who's getting ready, a virgin. Chaste. I've espoused you like that to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
New fundamentalism doesn't aim that way. Give you a couple examples in scripture. Job 39:16. I'm going to go very quickly here. It says, she, the ostrich. You've seen those large animals, right?
Yep.
Is hardened against her young ones. The new fundamentalists are hardened against their young ones. All the truths that I just unveiled, like Ezekiel chapter 7, mean nothing to the new fundamentalists. They're hardened against their young ones. The Bible says here, as though they were not hers, but they are hers. Missionaries have parishioners, I guess. What do you call them, John?
Converts.
What? Converts? Yeah, missionaries have converts. Pastors have parishioners. Parents have, what are they called? Children. Where are you aiming them? In this environment, It seems to me the new fundamentalist is treating their children and their parishioners and their converts like the ostrich treats her eggs. She crushes them with her foot as if they're not hers. With all this stuff going around, you would think that they would treat them as a chaste virgin to Christ and put their feet under the table and talk by and by to them and find out what their problems are and who their friends are so that you can help them out a little bit. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you." Just before 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't you? Of course you do. There was a young man in the church who was being immoral with his father's wife. And he says, "You're puffed up as though I would not come to you." But guess what? He did come. His bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 or 2nd. There's a lot of theological puffiness in this new fundamental church. And there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ where everything that you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, is going to be brought to reckoning. I love examples in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, Saul's brethren of Benjamin, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Isn't that something? I love the alacrity of that. I love the skill, the strength. Remember, Shammah held onto that sword and defended his lentil field. Marvelous! The Benjamites and Judges, they were left-handed. Oh, any lefties in here? Raise your hand if you're lefty. What left hand that is? Oh, no lefties. Okay. I mean, they used their left hand and they could sling a stone and not miss within a hair's breadth. Wow. And what's our excuse? The new fundamentalists can't even aim their congregations, their parishioners, or their children to the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of my heroes in the Bible, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, when he was trying to dispose of the evil, abominable Ahab's family and Jezebel, took his bow and his arrow and pulled back with full strength. And he sunk down into his chariot. Doesn't that inspire you? I mean, these things are fascinating to me, to see these stories in the Bible and to see how we ought to be like that. I mean, we're skillful in the Bible. We've got the seminary, Brother Lindell and Brian and others, teaching the pastor seminary. You're welcome to all of those things. I mean, we've got enough equipment and machinery in this room to save the world, I think. I want to close with three problems of this new fundamentalist. Notwithstanding America's children in moral cascade and quicksand, notwithstanding. Number one, the new fundamentalists aim at confusing post-justification morality. I don't know if you know the theological word. Justification is the time where you are justified in the court of heaven. Not because you're good, not because you kept the Ten Commandments, not because you kept the Jewish law, 613 of them, not because of anything like that, but for the grace of God. Amen. He saved you, he sanctified you, he sealed you, and he delivered you from that evil past that you had.
Thank you, Lord.
New fundamentalists aim at confusing post-justification after you're saved. They use Galatians and they use Ephesians and they use other verses, even 1 John, to try to prove that somehow we're under no moral code after you're saved. Okay, well, fine. I asked the new atheists. The children in this room and other rooms like this are confused. Let's make a list and tell them what moral issues they can involve themselves in. Is it adultery? Is it lying? Is it stealing? Is it coveting? Is it killing? Is it, what is it? Let's give them a list so they won't be so confused. But the new atheists, they aim at confusing post-justification doctrine. so that it's a smear and a blur. And if somebody happens to be in some kind of, God forbid, pornography, they're very confused. They don't know what's right or wrong. Are we under the law or not under the law? I say we're not under the law, pre-justification, not one. But because I love Jesus Christ, I'm married to him like he's my bridegroom and I'm the bride. I wouldn't sin against him to lose my marriage. You may argue, well, nobody can cast you out. I believe it. I'm saved and sealed and sanctified. I'll never go to hell. But I wouldn't sin one degree, would you? Against a lovely Savior like this. The new fundamentalism, they blur the line of post-justification. This is an abomination. It ought not to stand where it is. Number two. Hold on to your hymn books. Don't throw them. The new fundamentalists aim at killing the Pharisees in the church. But they have the wrong definition of Pharisee. Will you suffer me to give you the definition of a real Pharisee? Would that be okay? All right. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. I'll read. There's two things, and there may be more, concerning the Pharisee. But here's number one. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Have you read Matthew 23? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now if you want to take aim at the hypocrites, please, by all means, do. There's another definition of a Pharisee. It's found in Matthew chapter 15. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Those are the two things, and there may be more, that constitute a Pharisee. If you want to take full aim at the people who teach for doctrines, the commandments of men, I think we ought to get our guns loaded and go after them. I want to tell you something. They say today, very liberally, Carl Lentz at Hillsong International in New York, we welcome LGBT into our church. We want them to come. Well, I'll tell you this. I want Pharisees to come, and here's why. Don't throw your hymn books now. Philippians 3:6, this is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Who is that? The Apostle Paul. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. We can't find any fault with him. We're not just talking about 10 commandments. We're talking about 613 Jewish laws. Blameless. I know we're not saved by the 10 commandments. We're not saved by the Jewish law. We're not saved by our good works. Everything that we can do is like filthy rags before a thrice holy God. Post-justification. After you're saved, where are you aiming people? To kill the Pharisee. Of course, it's a contrivance. Let's kill all the Pharisees. Let's blur the lines of what they are. So that when we say kill the Pharisee, what they hear is let's kill the people who are doing it the right way. I agree. You shouldn't be puffed up and proud of your works by no means. And that's one of the other indicators of a Pharisee, right? They're just very proud. But they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, and they say one thing and they do another. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They do a lot of things like that. But I'll tell you something, that the Apostle Paul walked in, the Pharisee of the Pharisee, and saved by the grace of God, I welcome him. Number three and last. The new fundamentalists take full aim at righteousness and holiness. 1 John 2:29, my wife and I were reading the other night, and she pointed this out, and I thought it was very good, so I'll just read it to you. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, who's the he in that? Jesus Christ. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's not imputed. Psalm 32 is imputed righteousness. That's what it talks about in the sense of Psalm 32. Not here. If you're born of him, you do right. If you're not born of him, you do the other things. And last, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't you think that's what God would say right now if he saw the evil abominations that he sees in the state, in the church, and in the home with all those millions of children that are being defiled and taken into captivity and shipwrecked, and they never come out? Many of them, they don't live long enough to do that. Don't you think that God would say, aim them towards holiness and righteousness? Don't you think he would do that? Well, I know nothing. I am nobody. But what I see today in the new fundamentalism, and I urge you, brethren and sisters, to examine what you see around us and then rethink about where you're aiming your congregations, your parishioners, where you're aiming your children, where you're aiming your converts. Rethink that. Aim them towards holiness. Aim them towards righteousness. Aim them towards perfection. Not that we can be perfect so we can boast ourselves at all, but aim them that way. Thank you so much for listening. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. We bless you, Lord, because you've given us these prophecies, these scriptures, that we can look at them and compare ourselves to them and fear and tremble and sigh and cry for all the evils that have been done in the state, in the church, and in the home. And God, I just pray that there would be rescue from the Holy Spirit and from the pastors and missionaries and fathers and mothers and leaders and those who give a gospel witness, that these would be men and women of rescue for this evil day and for these abominations, that there would not be this occurring in this church, Lord, or any church like this, in the church in Austin, in the church in Puebla, in the church in Poland, and many such like churches. Lord, give your angels charge concerning us, for we need you in this day of apostasy. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you in your sweet and lovely name. Amen.
Stand. Grip your arms. Say, praise.